Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather. And as we gather, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. Amen. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to be pulling the next few sermons right out of Luke. So if you're wondering about what we're going to be talking about on Sunday morning, it's going to be from Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5 and going to 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. With his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." It's a nice way of saying it, right? "My wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was complete, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Wow! Some of you may have fallen asleep during that reading. But what's happening here is hugely significant because it's a call out to Zechariah. Zechariah wasn't from the priestly order. His wife was from the priestly order of Aaron. And as descendants, he actually practiced the priesthood and he was honored and blessed. The lot had fallen on him. And this was like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go in and light the incense and pray for Israel. There's two prayers that likely went on in there. There's no evidence of what the prayers were, but it sure seems like he prayed for Israel and he prayed for a child. Because it says that your prayer has been answered. And he doesn't just go in there and just pray for a child. But I'm pretty sure that he's been praying for a child for many years. Wouldn't you agree? I don't know if you know this, but back then, if someone was barren, it was looked at as almost like a curse. It was not a great thing to be barren. So you notice at the very end, in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Whoa. And earlier it says that they were righteous. They were right before God. It doesn't mean they were perfect, but no one could find any fault in them. We find that all over the scriptures when it talks about people that are right with God, that they couldn't find fault with them. If you think of your life, can people find fault with your life? And if so, how can you change in a way in which when people look at your life, they can't find fault with your life? Wouldn't that be kind of a wild way? Like, well, no one can find fault. You wouldn't know it because you're humble, right? Because if you're not humble, then someone's going to find fault with you. So once you think, oh, yeah, I'm right with God. I'm righteous. We're made right through Christ, but this was before Christ came, right? Yet they were right with God. Huh. It was their lifestyle, the way they lived, the way they loved, the way they talked, the way they shared, the way they lived day to day, minute by minute. Integrity is what we do when no one else is looking. When no one else was looking, it was what they did when no one else was looking. Often what we do when no one else is looking defines the way we live when people are looking. So Zechariah, chosen by lot in the temple sanctuary. He's in the temple sanctuary. Outside the temple, they were praying. And there were different divisions that would take this responsibility, and they would go in and one would be drawn and they would go in to the temple and they would go into the Holy of Holies. And as they're in there, they would have to light the incense, and they're lighting the incense. And you may not know this, but Aaron's two sons actually died because they went in an unrighteous manner. They were self-righteousness, and they both died when they went into the temple, right into the Holy of Holies. It is a major, major thing to go in and to light incense. We don't really understand it, but it was like the ultimate high as far as like the most amazing, important thing you could ever do if you're from a Jewish culture, to go into this place and be able to be blessed, to see what so few people see, and light the incense. But in 1:15, look at what it says in 1:15. It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Huh. All right. In Numbers, it talks about a Nazarite. And a Nazarite is somebody that's called out from a certain time span when they decide they're going to actually be a Nazarite and not drink any fermented drink. And in Numbers 6, I'm going to read 1 through 5 because it talks about hair as well. But if you want to read it, the entire section of what a Nazarite is, go ahead and read Numbers chapter 6. It says this in Numbers 6, 1 through 5. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins as long as they remain under the Nazarite vow. They must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor even the seeds of the skin. During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Anyone know anybody in the scriptures that particular passage is talking about? He was one of the judges.
Samson.
And so they could make a Nazirite vow. And as they made the Nazirite vow, it was a deep commitment. A deep, deep commitment. And sometimes the parents would make, you know, that vow was made with the parents for their child. And it happened to be for John as well, just like Samson. And some scholars believe that Jesus may have been a Nazirite as well. But there's no 100% evidence, because we don't find it in the 66 books of the Bible that Jesus was a Nazirite. He was from Nazareth, right? But we know that John the Baptist became somebody that greatly impacted the Israelites, completely changed the way they were looking at their spirituality. And God used him profoundly, just like he used Elijah, the prophet. And he came in the spirit of Elijah, right? So the sign given when Gabriel came, he said, well, what sign will I know that this child is going to be born? And if you're in your 60s or above, it's likely you're not thinking about having children, are you? Who said yes? But they're at this place in their life where they've come and they've said, God, you know we want children. We know it's not possible, but you know what we've prayed for all these years. And then the angel comes, and there's something that I'm not sure that any of us really understand in this text, but it has been 400 years since the people have been spoken to by God. Did you know this is the first time in 400 years that an angelic being came or God spoke to the Israelites? Did anybody realize that when we read that? That's what's happening here. Like, this is huge. It is a monumental moment in the life of Israel. God has come and has spoken through the angel and communicated this to Zechariah, who didn't, he's like, what? That can't happen. My wife is getting along in years. He didn't say, she's an old lady, man. It's not happening. She's getting along in years, right? So his wife is getting along in years, and he's old. He says, I'm old, and my wife is getting along in years. What a smart man. So there's this Greek word that we discover, and it's this word mute. And the word is kophos, and it can mean either mute or deaf. And it can, in some cases, it can mean both. So it can mean mute or deaf, and in some cases, it can mean both. But what's interesting, as we read further in chapter 1, in starting with verse 62 and 63, he was likely also deaf, because it says this, then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. So then they made signs to his father. They didn't talk to him. They made signs. Whatever they were doing. I don't know what they were doing. But they made signs. They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. Maybe they're pointing, he can't hear me, right? So he can't talk, he can't hear. It seems pretty clear he can't hear, and he's mute. It says he's mute, and if he can't hear and he can't talk, imagine, I've thought a lot about this. What would it be like if you were Zechariah? You're Zechariah, you go in, you're privileged to go light the incense, and you're praying, and you're seeking God, and all of a sudden an angel comes, and then the angel says, you're going to have a son, and you're to name him John. And guess what? Since you didn't believe that you would be able to have a child at your age, you're going to be mute. So you're not going to hear, and you're not going to be able to talk. Some of you like to talk a lot. Some of you don't like to talk too much, and it may not be that big a deal, but it would be a big deal even if you don't like to talk a lot, wouldn't it? Zechariah, for 9 months, could not speak and likely could not hear. Your wife becomes pregnant because you were able to get away because your working time was done and you went home and you laid with your wife and your wife got pregnant and she has a child and she stays for 5 months without anybody ever coming to her. I don't know if she just was so amazed and so incredibly blown out of the water that she was actually pregnant, that she's just like, God, you're amazing. She was probably just singing hallelujah to God and praising God and spending time with God and just in amazement of what was going on in her womb, because she didn't even know that could happen. But her husband, at the same time, her husband could not speak or hear. What would that be like? For 9 months, until that baby comes. But when the baby comes, in the Jewish culture, typically the father would name the child. You want to know something unique? In Mary's case, guess who named the child? Mary. But in this case, they asked Zechariah, what do you want to name the child? And the reason why they were so surprised is because it was his first boy, and typically they would say, Zechariah. His name's going to be Zechariah. Zach Jr. But no, John. He wasn't going to mess around with what Gabriel had said to him. And if you notice, when Gabriel came to Zechariah, what happened? The first thing that happened when he saw the angel? He was afraid. He was in fear. Nearly every time we see an angel appear in the scriptures, people fall in fear. Now, people sometimes ask the question, why don't we see angels today? Why don't angels come and talk to us today? Why don't they come stand before me? It would make a huge difference in my life. And if an angel came and appeared before me and said, hey, get out of your bed. I got to tell you something. God is real. I got to go now. And then it would make a huge difference, right? Well, one of the major reasons why angels don't come and show themselves to us now is because we've got the Spirit. Have you ever thought of that? Now we have the Spirit of God in us. If we're a believer and a follower of the way, we don't need the audible voice of God because the Spirit is in us and the Spirit moves in us. So we don't need that audible. We don't need an angelic being coming. And some of us would say, yes, I do. You don't know me. I have so much trouble believing. You don't know me. I need an angel. If an angel came, I would definitely believe. And I would never not believe. The Israelites saw manna come from heaven. They saw the seas part. They got saved. They got all sorts of amazing things took place. And guess what? They kept doubting. They had water come out of a rock. So if you've ever doubted and you're like, man, I don't know if I believe. Guess what? That's nothing new to God. God has experienced that with people from generation to generation to generation to generation. So if you've ever really wrestled with if you believe or not, it's okay. But what's not okay is to, well, there's a lot of things that aren't okay. But we've got to continue to seek God. If we have doubts, I like what Jesus says to Thomas when he's in the upper room, and Thomas was the one that was doubting and having all these questions, and Jesus stands before him, and Thomas is like, I don't believe this. Jesus could not have risen because I know that he was dead. Everybody told me he was dead, and he died on the cross, and then he got put in a tomb. I know he got put in a tomb. And Jesus appears right before him, and he stands before him, and he goes, all right, Thomas, put your hand in my hand. He had the piercings. Now reach out your hand and place it in my side. Are you ready for this? Now stop doubting and believe. That's how Jesus called out Thomas. We often say, oh, Thomas always doubted. No, it's okay to have questions. God gave us a mind for a reason. He gave us a brain. Use your brain. Don't say, oh, you know, that's just faith. Yeah, it is. A lot of times we have to say we got to live by faith and not by sight because we just can't see. But other times we choose not to use our brain when we should use our brain. God's given us a mind. He's given us knowledge and wisdom, and we can understand and comprehend things, and we can grasp and grapple with things. So we need to use our mind. But Zechariah is at this place where guess what? His mind got in the way of his faith. Has that ever happened to you? Has your mind gotten in the way of your faith and what you believe or what you think you believe? That's exactly what happened with him. He kept praying this prayer, yet he's doubting. Seeing little lambs and things. All right. His lips were buttoned. His ears were likely plugged. And a lot was going on in his mind. But there's a very, very important question that we need to pose. How do I move forward when my prayers go unanswered? How can we possibly move forward when we pray and we just don't sense that they're getting answered? I'm going to lay out five things pretty quick. Consider how God is preparing your life. God was preparing Zechariah and Elizabeth's life for John, for them to mentor, love, and have this beautiful child that was going to radically reshape the Israelites. So whatever your prayer is, whatever you're praying, consider how God is preparing your life. What's he preparing your life for? All the junk, all the garbage, all the debris that you've been through, all that stuff, God's preparing you for something greater than what you think it is. And we need to comprehend how God speaks to our lives. How does God speak to your life? And you may say, I don't really know. That's why I'm praying. I don't know how he speaks. But God speaks to each of our lives individually in different ways. And he communicates things at a different level for each of us because we don't have the same mind. So we need to consider and comprehend how God speaks to our life. And God spoke to Zechariah's life pretty bluntly, didn't he? Guess what? You're going to be mute until the time comes. Well, we need to clarify how God evaluates our life. Now, you may say, what does that mean? How does God look at you? I think a lot of times the way we look at ourselves can hinder what God can do in our heart, in our life, in our mind. But how does God evaluate us? And if we are forgiven, if we are children of God, then we are looked at as right by God. I do want to say this, though. There are some of us that are going astray and have departed from righteous living, and our lives are not in line with what God would have for us. And because they're not, there's a reason our prayers aren't being answered. Because our sin is hindering us from what God has for us. Let me say that again. Our sins are hindering us from what God has for us. We need to contemplate God's plan for our life. So, what is God's plan for your life? Have you ever thought of that? God, what is the plan? Yeah, I know that passage in Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Okay, I know that, God. Okay, that's my plan. Is that the plan God has for your life? God's plan is specific for your life. What is the plan God has for you? It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And obviously, it's to honor him and glorify him, but what does that look like in your life, and how are you doing that in your life? Are you doing that in your life? And what is the end result looking like? Is it really something that is bringing beauty to a God that is amazing and splendid? And his splendor is all-encompassing. Or is it this minuscule, whatever, man. I don't know God's plan, so I'm just going to keep going through the motions. I'm going to live my sad and pathetic life, and I stink. I'm no good. You know what? I'm going to watch TV. There's nothing on. This life stinks. I'm going to go walk in the kitchen and get some food. Go watch TV again. Click, click. Right? So we go through the motions, and our focus becomes on things other than God because we beat ourselves up, and we start to focus on things that don't allow us to understand God's plan because our plan has been diverted by whatever it is, whether it be, woe is me, or whatever it may be. But God can allow us to get away from that diversion and get back focused on him. The final thing is we need to concede to God's discipline in our lives. Like I said, imagine being Zechariah. Has God ever had to discipline you because you've done something like totally like, what are you doing? And a lot of us don't want to think that, God just disciplined me. But does God really sit up there and sit on the throne and go, let's discipline him and her. You know what? We'll forgive them and forget. That's not what it's about, right? It's not like that. God's like, I want you to live the most beautiful, amazing, incredible life that you can live. And it may be hard, it may be difficult, but with me, all things are possible. And with me, I really do know the plans I have for you, but you need to trust me. You need to follow me, and you need to follow after me. Don't just be a fan on the sideline cheering. Get in the game, make a difference, make the plays, and you know what? It's going to be completely different because ultimately when you come to the end and you run the race and you run it in such a way that you win that race, then guess what? You're going to discover all this beauty and joy and hope even in the midst of the most crazy times of life. If we actually comprehend who God is in our lives and how he can move and change and transform us like Zechariah did, and Elizabeth did, something spectacular happened. I think we push away the spectacular all the time without even knowing it. And the spectacular may be minimal things that we don't even pay attention to. But God is working and he's moving and he's reshaping us if we allow him. We're the clay and he's the potter. And he's shaping us. And we all start off as a lump. But he's shaping us for noble purposes if we're in him. Got a little gold painted on you here. Got a little pearl here. Some rubies here. Because God looks at us as beautiful. If we're in him, we are forgiven and set free. When was the last time you thought of yourself as beautiful? Well, when I was 16, I looked pretty stellar when I looked in the mirror, right? No. I mean, your internal beauty, God sees that. But even your external, God sees that and thinks it's beautiful. Maybe some of us need to be better stewards with our temple. Me included. Thank you. So, God communicates a number of things through the life of Zechariah. But may we leave here knowing that God is calling us for a higher purpose than what we have right now. And may we live our lives in such a way that the people we come in contact with recognize that we are changed and we are different and we love like we've never loved before and we live lives of peace and joy and hope. And when those major bumps in the road come, we take it with joy. Count it as pure joy, my brothers, when you face what? Trials of every kind. Whoa, 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 whoa. What did you say? That can't be the truth. It's in La Biblia, the Bible. Let's pray. Hey, God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. God, it's such a privilege to be able to read your scriptures and talk about them. And God, I just ask, Lord, that you will truly pierce our hearts and our minds. Lord, purify us. Allow us to truly be people that aren't just fans of you, but Lord, that we are true, faith-filled followers of the way. And that our lives will reflect you deeply and profoundly. And God, allow your hope to just overwhelm inside of us, Lord, and for that hope to overflow into the lives of other people that we come in contact with every day, Lord, and once in our entire lifetime, Lord. Lord, allow our lives to make a difference. Allow us to discover the plan you have for us and the purpose you have for us. Allow us to be people that aren't just satisfied with being Sunday morning Christians, but Lord, that are only satisfied in the enrichment and beauty of you, God, every day, every minute, every second. Lord, may our lives be shifted from mediocrity to full-fledged faith and hope and joy. And may our lives reflect you, God. May we be the aroma of Christ to those that are perishing. In the name and the power and the authority of Jesus, all God's people said, amen.